My plane landed in France. Those French POWs got out. They started jumping up and down with joy. Some were crying. They were yelling, shouting at the top of their lungs. They said there was an American soldier who was stationed at that air base. And he spoke up. He said, "I don't know why those men got to be acting that way. Seems a little bit crazy. Seems peculiar to me." They said there was an old U.S. general who overheard that soldier. And he said, "Son, that's because you don't know where we found them." Hey, amen. I'll tell you, that's how I feel about it tonight. This world don't understand why we come to church on a Thursday evening and get in. They don't understand why we shout and sing, why we clap and lift up our hands to praise the Lord. Hey, amen. You know how that is? It's because they don't know where He found us. They don't know where we've been, and they don't know where we would be if the Lord hadn't showed up and brought us deliverance. Hey, amen. Doesn't it feel good tonight to be free? I believe we could say, as the psalmist did, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. He took us from the lowly place to the holy place, from the mire to the choir, from the hell hole to the heavenly roll." I believe we ought to praise Him tonight. We've been free. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we ought to give Him the glory. Woo! Hallelujah. It feels good in here, don't it? Hey, man. Let's just lift up our hands and give God the praise tonight. I believe He's worthy of it. Thank You, Jesus. He found us. Lord, You came looking for me. Hey, man, I'm glad He found me one day. How about you? I'll tell you what. I want to get straight into the reading of the Word of God. The Spirit's moving here. And this may seem like it's going a little bit of a different direction than the way it's been going, but I really feel like the Lord has laid this on my heart, and I want to deliver it tonight, if that be all right. Judges chapter 20 is where I'll begin the reading. Judges 20, verse number 14. I want to say, appreciate Brother and Sister Stout, their church, being here. We love Brother and Sister Stout. Love everybody over there at Danville Pike. They're just some great people, aren't they? In fact, we consider them our favorite people, some of our favorite people. Amen. Love Brother Stout, been good to me, and he's a great man of God. You believe that? That's my kind of man. Hallelujah. Good to see Brother Stoney, all these. Just appreciative of everybody that's here tonight. Above everything else, I'm glad for the presence of the Lord that's in this place. Amen. Judges chapter 20, verse number 14. If you have it, say amen. The Bible said, "But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. The men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war." Skip down to verse 20, if you will. The Bible reads, "And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. The men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. The children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." You may be seated if you'd like. Appreciate you standing for God's Word. I want you to notice the odds that the children of Benjamin faced. They had 26,000 men, while Israel put up 400,000 men against them. Israel had outnumbered them, but notice they had not overcome them. For the Bible said in verse 21, "And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men." You know how that was? You know what gave the children of Benjamin the victory that day? It was those 700 chosen men. Those men that were left-handed. I want you to hold that thought in your mind, if you will. Note the fact that these men were both chosen and they were left-handed. They were chosen and they were left-handed. The Lord would anoint me if you would help me. I trust you will. I will preach simply tonight on God uses what the devil abuses. God uses what the devil abuses. Amen. At the time this passage of Scripture was written, God's people were divided into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there was a war that was being fought by those two kingdoms. There was a battle that was raging. The Bible tells us in verse 16, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. I want you to understand these men were unusual because of that left hand that they favored. It created a distinction between them and every other soldier and warrior that was on the battlefield. That may not mean much to the average person. That may not bring much perspective to the dull eye. But if you study it out, you'll find that the Jewish nation practiced and believed that all the blessings and every bit of authority that came from God always came from the right hand. Those Jewish people taught their children how to write with their right hand. They taught their children how to work with their right hand. Most importantly, they taught them how to war with their right hand. Yes, all the seed of Benjamin that were to be blessed were on his right hand. And among those Jewish people, it was a tradition to use that hand. Even in the New Testament, an argument occurred when a mother came to Jesus concerning two of his disciples that were her sons. That woman was very specific with the request that she presented unto Jesus. She asked him to set her sons down beside him, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Now I want you to understand, the right hand brings more power and more authority than the left hand. You know how we find that to be true? Because Jesus was recorded as having been seen by Stephen, who looked up into the heavens, and the Bible said that dying deacon saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The Bible also says that Jesus was received by the right hand of God's glory. Amen. Every entity that was a type or a shadow of power and blessing in the Bible was always regarded as being positioned on the right hand. That's why Benjamin's name was given to him, so that his seed would bear the authority. But here in our text, we find 700 men who were just the opposite of that. They were not right-handed, they were left-handed. You know what I found out, Brother Sandlin? When you look up the word left-handed in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It means impeded or bound. The reason they were left-handed was because somehow they had been maimed or crippled. They lost the entire use and control of the right hand. Therefore, they were viewed and looked at as being handicapped. Amen. Now let me stop right there and say, that's a lot of people, really. Out of 26,000 warriors, that seems like an abnormal amount of people to be handicapped, doesn't it? 700 of them had their right hand immobilized. And realize, there's a lot of reasons why those men could have been that way. Some of them might have been born crippled from their mother's womb. Some might have been injured from working in the mills. But many commentators believe, I myself believe, in the time of battle, in the time of combat, the enemy had damaged and ruined those warriors' right hand to bring shame and mockery to them. And can I tell you, friend, the enemy will not always attack you in those weak areas of your life, because sometimes the enemy will attack you in those areas where you think you are the strongest, and where you think you have gained the most control. I said the devil will invade that area that you think you have already conquered, and where you think you can no longer be affected by his tools and by his tactics. Amen. If you're always upbeat and happy and rejoicing over the goodness of God, that's where the devil will fight you the most. He'll try to infiltrate depression and discouragement in your mind. If you're a prayer warrior, somebody that wrestles the forces of evil with supplication, that's where Satan will emphasize his attack. If you're vocal in your worship, if you're always lifting high praises to the Lord, that's where the enemy will attempt to hinder and handicap you. If you're faithful to the house of God, if you've always got the perfect attendance award in Sunday school, so to speak, amen, that's where the devil will do everything he can to try to keep you from coming to church. He'll try to make you miss every once in a while. I said he won't always focus on your weak points, but rather on your strongholds. For all the height that you have, he'll try to bring you equally that amount lower. Amen. You know why? Because he wants to maim you. He wants to mar you. And he wants to mock you. You see, the devil specializes in identity theft. For notice, these men were from the children of Benjamin. The Hebrew name for Benjamin means son of my right hand. Those men carried that name with them. Son of my right hand. But yet they were left-handed. Amen. You know what happened? The enemy had robbed them of their value, of what they thought had made them significant. They took away the very thing that those men were known for. And is that what the devil would like to do to each one of us? Those of us that have been mercifully saved and marvelously redeemed. We are known as the children of God. We are known for being an heir to the gifts and the blessings of the Lord. But the devil would like to make us a mockery, wouldn't he? He would like to bring shame to our name. He would like to take away the joy and the peace and the favor that God has placed on your life and on my life. And he would like to leave us handicapped. He would like to leave us deprived of each one of those things. That's what the enemy tried to do to those 700 chosen men. They thought they would destroy them by taking away their worth, by injuring their right arm, that thing that set them apart from everybody else. Amen. Yes, the enemy tried to take away their worth, but can I tell you, they could not take away their will. I want to tell somebody tonight, the devil has tried to take away your worth. He's told you you're no longer valuable. You're no longer effective. You're no longer necessary to the plan of God. I said the devil has tried to take away your worth, but he cannot take away your will. He cannot take away your desire, your resolve, that spirit that lies deep down inside of you that says, I refuse to let the enemy handicap me and leave me hopeless. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to continue to fight and I'm going to be constructive for the Lord. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want you to notice this text tonight. Verse 16 tells us, among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. What were they? They were left-handed. Think with me of the disability that was resented. The disability that was resented. I want you to realize each one of these men had a right to quit. You see, the Bible informs us that those other 26,000 warriors drew sword. That means the enemy made sure that these left-handed men were unable to fight. They no longer had use of the right arm. We know in former days it was a method in the time of war to use a sword and a shield. So of course, if these men were maimed in one hand, then they could not hold a sword and a shield at the same time, right? There was no need to draw a sword if they could not use it, or a shield if they could not use it. No need to have just a sword without a shield, or just a shield without a sword. It also prevented them from being used as archers. A bow and arrow wouldn't do them any good. They wouldn't be able to draw it back. They wouldn't be able to load it or operate it. The enemy made sure that these men were left feeling useless.
I said they had a right to quit, but yet they did not have a reason to quit. Amen. Today it's the opposite. We got a lot of people, amen, who got a reason, but they don't have a right to quit. Amen. I want to tell you, these men, they knew what had happened to them. No doubt they resented what had taken place. No doubt they loathed their disability because they thought they could not do what they were once able to do. They thought they could not be as effective as they once were. But I want to tell you, although these men hated their disability, they hated their enemy far greater than that. Can I tell somebody tonight, you just need to get yourself to the place where you look beyond your failures, and you look beyond your weaknesses, and you look beyond your inabilities, and you say, yes, I hate that this happened to me. I hate that things ended up this way. I hate that the outcome wasn't any different, but I hate Satan. I hate my enemy far greater than that. You just need to get yourself to the place where you hate your adversary more than you hate your affliction, or you hate the devil more than you hate your dilemma. Because my friend, when you get to that place, it makes you become dangerous. It makes you a force to be reckoned with. But notice the emphasis was not put on those 26,000 men that drew sword, but rather on that minute group of those 700 chosen men. Amen. You know why? Because they made up their mind that the enemy wasn't going to keep them from fighting, that the enemy wasn't going to deprive them from being useful. I said they refused to be labeled as just a handicap. And let me tell somebody right here, you need to make up your mind that you're not going to be labeled spiritually disabled, that you're not going to stand by, that you're not going to sit on the sideline and watch hell win the war, but you're going to fight, you're going to push, you're going to carry on with what you got left. I want to tell you, failure does not eliminate you from being used for the glory of God. You believe that tonight? Recently, I came across a very inspiring story. It's about a man named Jesse Trevino. Today, Mr. Trevino is considered a success. He's about 66 years old now, and he's a world-renowned artist. In fact, the article I read said out of all the artists in the world, he was chosen to construct a 40-foot monument that's dedicated to the victims of the September 11th terrorist attacks. He's that good at what he does. But here's the part of the story that touched my heart, Brother Stoney. Jesse Trevino had a very poor upbringing. His parents left Mexico and came to San Antonio, Texas. They didn't have much going for them. However, teachers soon discovered young Jesse Trevino had a special talent. He had a gift for art. As he grew up, that gift took him far. He received a scholarship to a very prestigious art school in New York City. They said there he was the top student in his class. Pretty soon he received an invitation to go to Paris, France to further his training. The future looked very bright for young Jesse Trevino. But then one day, he got another letter in the mail. It was a notice he'd been drafted to go to war in Vietnam. All of his future plans were put on hold. I don't know exactly how it happened, but somehow Jesse Trevino got wounded in combat. Tragically, he lost his right arm. He was sent home. He said later, depression set in. Now, not only was he a handicapped young man, but seemed like all the talent he had in his right arm was gone forever. He moved around for a few months, but then one day, he told himself, if I could do it with my right hand, I'm going to learn how to do it with my left hand. It took a lot of practice and effort, But pretty soon, Jesse Trevino was painting masterpieces with his left hand. And today, if you ask him, he'll tell you out of all the artwork he's ever created, his favorite is still the first one he made after the accident occurred. He entitled that painting, In Spite Of. Amen. I want to tell somebody tonight, that's the kind of attitude you should have in the work and in the service of God. You need to get your mind made up that you're not quitting, that you're going to do what you can with what you have. You need to take the circumstance, the deficiency that has maimed you, and you need to use it to paint a masterpiece on the canvas of your soul. I said you can take the mess and turn it into a masterpiece. Go tell hell, in spite of it all, in spite of my history, in spite of what I've been through, in spite of what I've lost, in spite of the broken pieces, there's still something that remains. Amen. Come on now. You may not feel very talented. You may not feel very gifted. You may not feel like you have much to offer. But you just need to give God what you've got. Because although you may be left-handed, you are not left out. You may be disabled, but you are not disqualified. You can still worship. You can still fight. You can still pray. You can still be a witness. I want to tell you, God isn't through with you. God isn't done with you just yet. There is something you can still do if you'll just use that left hand. I said if you'll just use the hand that you have left. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice the latter part of verse 16. It tells us that although these men were left-handed, everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. Think not only of the disability that was presented, but also think of the determination that was revealed. I want you to realize these men, they didn't always do everything just right. They made some mistakes. In fact, if we would have read this whole chapter in detail, we would see where there were times when they fought battles that God did not want them to fight. So understand, these men were not always perfect. But even in knowing all that, Brother Stout, when I look at their story, they inspire me with their tenacity and with their resilience. Just picture them, 700 Southpaws, if you will. 700 men who had a special ability. I don't know about you, but I believe it was a God-given accuracy. Because you see, these men, they didn't have the same advantages as those other warriors did. For they had obviously been wounded. They'd been injured. They'd been hurt. I feel like preaching to somebody tonight. Maybe you're here. You can say, Brother Pastorella, I've been wounded too. You can't see it on the outside. But deep down, I've been wounded in the spiritual battle and in the spiritual conflict. Somebody said something that hurt me. Something happened and I got injured. I'm wounded. Amen. Oh, hear me right here. Some of you have been trying to live with those things that you feel like you can't live down. Is that where the problem usually occurs? The problem we have so often is we never let God heal our wounds. We never push past the past, and it affects our spiritual life. It influences our walk with God because we feel as if we are no longer of any good or of any use to Him. I wonder, is that where you're at, friend? Because of your position, you feel like you can't get in like you used to. You feel like you can't worship like you once did. You've been plagued and harassed by that injury, and you let it keep you out of touch from those healing hands. Amen. Well, I've come to tell somebody tonight, God can still use wounded warriors. Amen. I got a feeling there were people that told these men they would never make anything out of themselves, that they would never be able to accomplish anything on their own, to add insult to injury. I'm sure people told them, you you can't. You're not able. But you know what I like about these men, Brother King? I like the fact that they had trouble. But trouble did not have them. They decided they were going to rise above their hindrance. That they were going to be held down by a handicap. That it wasn't stopping them from doing what was required of them. And may I tell you, friend, you may not have it as easy as others do. Living for the Lord may be more of a struggle to you than it is to some. But I believe if you'll just get some grit, if you'll have a desire to persevere, God will take that desire and He'll turn your situation around. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. I believe your desire can become greater than your disaster right here tonight if you'll put it in the hands of God. It reminds me of a story I read about Pete Gray. He was born in 1915 in the state of Pennsylvania. But in 1921, when he was just 6 years old, Pete Gray horrifically tore up his right arm. It got caught in the spokes of a truck's wheel while he was riding on the vehicle's running boards. He was hurried to the hospital. His right arm was amputated immediately. Now, that would have spelled out an end to almost any other child's dreams, right? But Pete Gray was not your ordinary individual. You see, he was naturally right-handed. But after the accident occurred, he told himself if he was ever going to be anybody, if he was ever going to do anything, he was going to have to learn how to use that left hand. He'd always dreamed of becoming a professional baseball player. And although he was now maimed in his right arm, he decided his disability would not determine his destiny. They said one day he had a cobbler make him a special glove, one that was thinly padded so he could easily remove it. Gray would wear that glove on the edge of his fingertips so he could get it off with little effort on a ball that he could field left-handed. Or he'd slide it down further to catch line drives and fly balls. They said people would laugh at him and make fun of him. They told him he would never achieve what he set out to do. But through it all, Pete Gray practiced and trained. In 1938, he made it to the minor leagues. His statistics were incredible. In 1944, he finished with 68 stolen bases, 5 home runs, and a batting average of .439 while using only his left hand. The very next year, in 1945, he made it to the majors. He played for the Browns, now known as the Orioles. But even in the major leagues, Pete Gray faced adversity. His own teammates would criticize and ostracize him for his handicap. But that man persevered and became a hero. He was never known as the best, as the most popular, or as the most athletic player. But he refused to let his handicap shut down his dreams and his aspirations. They tell me to this day, you can find his custom-made glove in the Baseball Hall of Fame, being a testament to his heart and courage and desire. Amen. I feel like some of you are here tonight and you're just like Pete Gray. You've been crippled and maimed in the spiritual realm. You've been handicapped by hell. You've let the devil take your disability and use it against you to destroy your hopes and dreams of ever doing anything for the Lord. You've let him convince you that because of some besetting sin, because of some past failure, some former mistake, or some incident that occurred years ago, that you're scarred for the rest of your existence. He's told you that you're worthless and that you don't hold any real value. But I'm here to tell somebody, you're still useful in the eyes of God. You can still do something. You can still be somebody. My friend God, He still loves you. He still has a plan for you. He says it's not over yet. There's still life in your bones. There's still breath in your body. You still got energy. And most of all, you still got potential. You see, God is not concerned about what's lost, but rather about what's left. Because He can take what you have left and do more with that than what you could have done by your own abilities when you had everything. He can do more with half of what you have than what you could have done when you had it all. I said it doesn't take much for God to move if you'll put it in His hands. Hallelujah. Look lastly at verse 21. The Bible said, and the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Think not only of the disability that was resented, not only of the determination that was revealed, but also think of the defeat that was rendered. Amen. Somehow, these men, in the midst of all their misfortune, they still obtained the victory. I mean, these men, they had a lot going against them, didn't they? In fact, notice, more than anything else, these men had a weakness. They had a weakness because, as I pointed out to you earlier, they were limited to their left hand. For their right hand, or that hand of strength, was withered. It was shut up. It was useless. That was the weakness they had to deal with. Now I want you to realize, we all have a weakness too. Did you know that? We all have our Achilles heel, if you will. And our frailty is the first thing we must face when fighting with the foe. But how many know, when God gets in the picture, He can take our weakness and turn it into a source of strength. Amen. Come on now. Some of you are here tonight, and the enemy has put you through hell and high water. You've been through tragedy after tragedy. You've been to the grave and back. And the devil tells you you're done. That you have nothing left to give. That you have nothing left to offer. That it's all over. But I want to tell you, you're still here. You're still alive. I mean, what has happened to you? God has left the devil play right into His hands with some of you. The devil thought He would crush you when He put you in this battle. He thought you'd never be able to get over what He's put you through. He thought you'd never rise above it. Amen. But instead, it's going to work against the devil. You know why? Because whether you realize it or not, your handicap has made you stronger. It's made you mightier than you've ever been before. I want to tell you, friend, the devil may have destroyed your right arm, but you don't have to let him discredit your left arm. You may not feel like you had much to offer. You may not feel like you had much to bring to the table, but God can take what you do have and make it more than enough. Can I tell you, what you have is enough to defeat the enemy. What you have is sufficient for you to prevail. I wish somebody would tell hell, you may have taken some things from me, but you left me with too much. Tell them, I have enough. You left me with a fighting chance. You left me with a fighting hand. And when it's all over, the handicapped will become a hero for Jesus Christ. These men had a weakness. I'm closing right here. Notice, these men also had a weapon. They had a weakness, but they had a weapon. Amen. If we were to flip back to Judges chapter 3, we would read about a man named Ehud. He too was maimed in his right hand. In fact, Ehud was known as the left-handed judge. But the Bible says that he made himself a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. It was a short sword, not quite a foot long. It was sharp, and it had two edges. That was Ehud's weapon. In our text tonight, we find with those 700 chosen men had a weapon too, don't we? For the Bible said that everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. Ehud used a dagger, and those men used stones. Now I want you to understand, Ehud's sharp two-edged sword, it represents the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. I said, like Ehud, we have a weapon too. We have the Bible with its two testaments, its two edges, sharper than any two-edged sword. And like those 700 chosen men, I believe we can use it to throw stones at our enemy, our adversary, the devil. I said, we got stones We've been given some scriptures to use all throughout the Bible. Verses like, if it was not for the Lord who was on our side, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell somebody, you may be left-handed, but the left hand doesn't have to lose in these last days. I believe we can be on the winning side, don't you? Hallelujah. I don't want to lose. Amen. Somebody come to music tonight. I'm reminded of that little boy. He was raised in a home and a family that was stricken by poverty. He was getting ready to go back to school for the year, but his shoes were tattered and worn. He knew he was going to be teased about it. That boy decided to get a job. He started selling newspapers for 25 cents. For every newspaper he sold, he received a dime. That boy worked real hard. At the end of the day, he had sold almost every one of those papers. There was just one remaining, one left. As you can imagine, that boy did everything he could to sell that last paper. They said he even began to beg and plead with people to purchase it. One disgruntled man stopped him. He said, "Hey, son, what do you think you're doing?" He said, "Don't beg people to buy that paper." Then that man gave the boy a suggestion. He said, "I'll tell you what, I've got 2 quarters here. I'll flip you for it." He said, "If this quarter lands on heads, I get to keep my quarters. And I'll still get your paper for free." He said, "But if it lands on tails, I'll give you both of my quarters and you can keep your paper." He said, "It's the end of the day. Everybody already knows the news." He said, "There's no way you're going to be able to sell that last paper." They said that boy hesitated. He thought about it for a moment. Then he spoke up. I like what he said. He said, "No thanks, sir. At this point, I can't afford to lose." And I want to tell somebody tonight, that's where you are. The enemy may give you a suggestion and a scheme. He may tell you you'll never make it. You'll never get the job done. You'll never be able to come out a conqueror. You might as well quit now. But you know how I feel about it? I say, at this point, you can't afford to lose. At this point, you can't afford to make a deal with the devil. You got too much to gain. You're too close to quit fighting now. Amen. Now, I know sometimes in the heat of the moment, when the war is raging all around you, it seems like the easiest thing to do is to just give up and let the devil have his way. So at least that way the conflict will be over and the disturbance will cease. I've been there. I'm young, but I've been through some things where even though I walked out with the victory, I still lost something in the process. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I got out, but I didn't get out with what I had when I got in. And the devil in the flesh and my own thoughts said, "How can you continue? I've got your right hand now. You can't take any more." Amen. Oh, listen, as much as I hate to admit it, the devil did. He got my right hand. But you know what? I haven't forfeited the fight. I told myself, I'm just going to have to keep on going with the hand I got left. I'm just going to have to defeat the devil with my left hand. I want to tell somebody tonight, you may be forced to be a left-handed warrior, but just remember this, there's somebody on the right hand who's battling beside you. I said the high and the holy is at the right hand. And if you'll keep pushing, if you'll keep clawing, if you'll keep carrying on, you're going to end up being triumphant in the Lord. I believe we can make it in these last days. How about you? Let's stand tonight. Let's stand across the house. I like what Ted Engstrom wrote. He wrote how that many men, even though they had great hindrances, They proved to be valuable. He said, cripple him, and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell. You have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows, the Valley Forge. He becomes a George Washington. Raise him in extreme poverty. You have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis. He becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Deafen him. You have a Ludwig van Beethoven. Amen. On and on. Over and over again we could go. And I don't know about you, but I'll say if those men could overcome those handicaps, those hindrances in the natural realm on their own, how much more can we overcome these spiritual hindrances? We got the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe we can make it in these last days. Amen. I want to tell somebody, you may be fighting with nothing but a left hand, but the Holy Ghost can make up for what you've been missing. I said the Holy Ghost can give you more than enough. Amen. I want to open these altars tonight. Maybe you're here and you can say, preacher, I don't feel like I got what I used to have. I feel like I've lost some things down the years. The devil has stolen some things from me, and I'm just barely hanging on. I feel like telling somebody, amen, God can get you home with what you have. I said, the Lord can get you home with what you have. Just keep fighting. Keep pushing. Use the hand that you got, and you can end up being victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all gather around this altar tonight. Everybody that will. Maybe you're here and you say, Lord, I don't have what I used to have. I'm missing some things. I don't feel like I can make it. Let me tell you, the Lord can give you the strength you need. You're not disqualified. Amen. You are not worthless. You are not just nothing. Amen. You mean something to God. And God can use what the devil has tried to abuse. Don't let the devil lie to you. The Lord can lift you up. He can strengthen you. And He can use some of you to strengthen somebody else.
Came down from heaven, and He rolled the great stone away. They found grave clothes, but He was not in them. They found the napkin that wrapped His dear head. They knew the grave had lost all its difference. For Jesus had rose from the dead. Some could not believe it when they found that empty tomb. As they reasoned among one another, His glory filled the room. And they found grave clothes, found the napkin that wrapped His dear head. They knew the grave had lost all its temporary. For Jesus had rose from the dead. It was early one Sabbath morning, just about the break of day, when an angel came down from heaven, and He rolled that great stone away. And they found great clothes, but He was not in them. Found the napkin that wrapped His head. They knew the grave had lost all its victory. For Jesus did rose from the dead. They found great clothes, but he was not in them. They found the napkin that wrapped his head. They knew the grave had lost all its sacred. For Jesus rose from the grave.
For joy,
some could not believe it when they found that empty tomb.
That's right.
And as they reasoned among one another, His glory filled the room. They found great clothes, but He was not in them. They found the napkin that wrapped His head. They knew the grave had lost all its victory. For Jesus had rose from the dead. They knew the grave had lost all its victory. For Jesus had rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Amen.
Through all your pain and your agony, while you were there, hanging on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You left your throne in glory land, and you paid the price for souls of man. The blood you shed on Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, thank you, Lord, for loving me. Through all your pain and your agony, while you were there, hanging on the tree. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Lord, I'll give my life to you. I know that's all that I can do. And you will see. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Someday soon, this life will pass, and I'll be safely home at last. Your nail-scarred hand I see.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.